Go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 10 this morning. Book of Jeremiah, chapter number 10, which is where we'll spend a majority of our morning. Jeremiah is at the gate of the temple here. He is yet to enter in here, and he's still preaching a message that's he's wanting these folks to come back to God. They have left him, and they have left him for other gods. I was searching throughout this week. I was just curious. You guys ever get curious when it comes to things mentioned in God's Word, and you search them out? I like to search them out. I did a lot of word searching this week. I don't know a lot of words, the meanings to them, and so I searched them out and made a lot of sense to me. Pastor told me a while ago, words are important, and with that being said, I took the initiative to search these things out and begin to understand the meaning behind them. But as we've been dealing with these people here, these past 10 chapters, what have we known they have left God for? Anybody tell me real quick? Anybody tell me? What did they leave God for? It's called a form of idolatry. It's called worshiping false gods, okay? And one of the gods that they are worshiping at this point in time was Baal. Not only did they turn to Baal, but they turned to stocks. You can use stocks as a form of a trunk of a tree, or you can call it sticks that they would gather and put in the form of a bundle. They would worship these things. And so I just began to get curious in the fact of how many false gods there were at this point in time, and how many were mentioned in the Bible. As of right now that I've looked at, there's about 8,747 false gods that are mentioned. And there's a lot of false worship that takes place. And I tell you what, that astounded me just to see that number. And I began to go through a list this morning of all the gods that would begin to be worshipped. It goes back to fertility. It would go to worshiping rains, rivers, and anything that you can think of, stocks, form of trees, weather, if I already said that one, other gods. It was just amazing. War gods. It was totally amazing the things that would take place in the lives of people. And this all took place due to the fact that they worshiped other gods because they turned away from God. And it kind of reminds me of our society that we're living in today. There's a lot of idolatry that is taking place in our world that has caused many men and women to walk away from God and serve these false images in their life. And again, when someone does that, they're putting themselves in a situation that they don't want to be in. You don't want to reject God. And that's a sad position for anybody to be in. And so we see here in chapter 10, we're going to see a prophecy that takes place, and that prophecy is the prophecy of the destruction of idols. And we're going to go through this here, not rather quickly, but we're going to look at some things this morning. Let's begin reading here these verses, and we'll go back and explain. But before we read, let's have a word of prayer. As I begin to speak, ask God to speak to your heart, and ask God to remove the distractions that might take place in here this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to be here. Thank you for your word. Lord, you preserved your word for us so that we can read, and we thank you for the truths that you've given us. Lord, help us not to be a people to ignore the very truth of your word. Lord, help us to use it to examine our hearts, to make our lives better. Help us to be better equipped to be a witness, to be a soldier, to be a servant for you. Lord, we ask this morning that you'd use me. I ask that you'd bestow your knowledge and your wisdom upon me this morning. Lord, you know me. You know I'm just a simple person. But Lord, I'm so thrilled this morning that you use me for the teaching of your word. And Lord, we ask that you be glorified through everything that's said and done this morning. In your name, amen. So let's begin reading here in verse number 1. We'll read down through the whole chapter here. And to be honest with you, I was asked this morning, are you still in Jeremiah? I said, yeah, I'm still in Jeremiah. There's 52 chapters here that we're going to go through. And the answer was, well, how long are you going to be in there till the end? And the other question was, do you plan on skipping any? You know, to be honest with you folks, I planned on skipping, combining some chapters together, but I don't feel that I'm led to do that. because I had some areas where I just wanted to combine some chapters, but I really want to go through this book by chapter by chapter. I believe we got a lot to see here. I'm in no hurry. God's still in heaven as of this point in time, and we're still here. So let's take advantage of learning God's word. Amen. And he wasn't being sarcastic this morning. He just asked me some questions. I thought it was kind of funny. But anyway, let's begin reading here. It says, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations, for to thee doth it appertain? For as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Upaz. The work of the workmen and the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is in their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is a living God, an everlasting King at his wrath. The earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation." I always try to point out the key verse that I think that God is leading me through this chapter. And I believe verse number 10 is the key verse here in chapter number 10, verse 10. So let me read that again. It says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heaven, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rains, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them." I just want to give you the meaning of the word brutish here, because this is mentioned three or four times, and I'm just going to sum it up like this: ignorance, stupidity. And we're seeing this take place in these men and women's lives here. So again, let me read verse number 14. It says, "Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me, for my hurt, my wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord." You see the word brutish again. You look at the word, the term ignorant, and you see the meaning stupid behind here. And honestly, folks, you can see this take place in our society today. Pastors have watered down the message of God. They have watered down it so badly, and they're causing people to go by the wayside, to walk away from God in this sense. And it says, "And have not sought the Lord, therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brutish is come, and great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name, for they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him. and made his habitation desolate. I'm going to have you turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter number 20, if you would, please. Exodus chapter number 20. We're going to read a lot of scripture here this morning because I just want to show you the importance of what has taken place here with them walking away from God and serving other gods. But first, I must go back to the beginning where this begins here. In verse number 20, chapter number 20, verse number 1, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage." Now, verse number 3, we're going to see something said that really needs to be listened to. It needs to be heard. And so now it says, "Thou shalt have," say that with me, "no other gods before me." So that shows you the importance right then and now, right then and there, that they should not have any other gods before them. Remember, that is a small g. It's not referring to God. It's referring to other gods that they have put in their lives. Now, we can go down and we can have a list of gods ourselves that we have put before God in our life. And we have all been guilty of that at some point in time in our life. And so he goes on and says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, verse number 4 says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." I want to stop here, and I just want to talk just a little bit about this. Because naturally, when we see this phrase here in the Bible where it says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," a lot of people automatically sit there and say, okay, if you say the term, we say, forgive me for saying this, but I got to say it for you to illustrate it. A lot of folks take God's name in vain by saying, "Oh my God." That's what they do. That's what they say. And they say it with other derogatories behind it. But it goes deeper than that. And when it says, "Take the name of thy Lord thy God in name." Now, how can it go deeper than that? Well, think about this for a second. You and I, we say we're believers. We say we believe in God. But we might not follow God the way that he wants us to. But we might not worship God the way that he deserves to be worshipped. But we might not talk and praise about God the way he deserves to be praised and worshiped. What are you saying? Meaning we're not living a lifestyle glorifying God the way that we should. See, there's other ways of taking the Lord thy God in vain means. By not living a godly and righteous lifestyle. And so we go on and we see this taking place with the people that we've been talking about here with Judah at this particular point in time. Their lifestyle was taking God's name in vain, was it not? How was that? Because they were serving other gods. They had God in their life, but they just decided to reject him and to turn to other things in their life that would not bring him glory. So verse number 7 says, again, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And so we have seen here that in verse chapter 10 that there's going to be a destruction of idols. We see here in chapter 20 of Exodus the importance of us not to follow and not to get behind or even make any graven images that are in our lives. What are you saying? I'm saying right now, idol worship is foolish. You can write this down. Idol worship is foolish. Idol worship will not benefit you. Idol worship will not guarantee you a place in heaven. That won't happen because they cannot hear you. And so we even see, even in Scripture, right here now, "Thou shalt not have no other gods before me." Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter number 19. And we'll read some more verses here. The importance of us not having idols in our lives. So chapter 19, verse number 4 of Leviticus, it says, let me back up to give you the story here. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So now we have a call to be holy, do we not? We have a call because We are representatives of Christ, and we no longer represent ourselves or this world, and now we are called to be holy for one reason, because the Lord our God is holy. What do we know about these false gods that they have come in contact with? They're not holy. Can they hear their prayers? No, they cannot. Can these false gods offer them salvation? No, they cannot. Can these false gods offer them a son to give us eternal life? No, they cannot. And so we serve a God, and we must recognize this today, we serve a God who is a holy God that wants us to worship him, that wants us to reject the false teachings of the world, to reject the false gods or the graven images that we might put in our life, to serve God because he is a holy God. And we are called to be holy. Now, verse number 3, it says, "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." Verse number 4, it says, "Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." So the warning for these folks goes back further than what we can even imagine. They are being warned back in the book of Exodus. They're being warned back in the book of Leviticus not to turn to false gods. But what do we see them doing? They're turning to idolatry worship. And because of this, they are rejecting God. They're forsaking God. What does forsake mean? Meaning walking away from. We see that in the New Testament. But with the disciples, what do the disciples do? It says they forsook him. What's that mean? They walked away from him. And boy, I tell you what a scary position that was at this point in time. So now let's begin to go back to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3 in the New Testament. Colossians chapter number 3, and I'm going to read in verse number 4. It says, "For when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Verse number 5, it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil, conspicuousness, and covetousness," which is, say that word with me, idolatry. What is that a form of? That is a form of worshiping a false god. And these are areas that we really need to be concerned about in our life. And so we see here it's a form of idolatry. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. And I'm just trying to show you the importance here of what these folks have done. They have, these folks here, they're chosen by God. And because of this, they've walked away from him. They've forsaken him, and they went after the things of this world. Boy, what does that sound like? That sounds like us, doesn't it, sometimes? We search and we get involved in the things of the world where we shouldn't be. If you're awake this morning, please say amen. Just want to make sure you're with me this morning. And I know I'm talking rather fast this morning, but I got some things I want to get through. So in 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 21, it says, "Little children," say with me, "keep yourselves from idols." And so we see here, even in the New Testament, the things that have taken place is idolatry worship. And so now we're being told at the end of this chapter here, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And why? Because it's a form of a false god. These are things that people have bowed down, they have worshiped. Now, I'm going to show you something in Scripture. I think I went through this in the book of 1 Samuel. What did David take when he left the house? He took an image, did he not? He took an image. And I thought I'd bring that back up to your memory. So, little children, it says, keep yourselves from idols. And the importance of this. And I'm wanting you to see here that idolatry worship is foolish. Now, I also want you to see through this chapter that we read back in Jeremiah chapter number 10 that there will be a destruction of these false idols. There will come a day when it will come to pass when these false idols will no longer be worshipped. And again, as I said earlier, idolatry worship is foolish. Verse number 1 is an important verse here. It says, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel." Jeremiah, as he's preaching this message to the people here, He doesn't want this message to fall upon deaf ears, because that happens quite a bit, does it not? Okay, we are gathered here this morning. We all have different motives why we are here. I know my motive. I don't know your motive. But we all have different motives why we're here. And so as we gather in and we come to this place of worship and the Word of God is being spoken, what is the one thing that should take place as the Word is being spoken? We should hear. Amen. We should allow the Word of God to penetrate our hearts. And how does that happen? It comes by being attentive. It comes by listening to the very words that are coming out of God's Word right here. And so we need to hear what is being spoken. Friday night, I was with my wife, and I was telling her a story, and Carrie and Gary with us too, and I was trying to explain to them something. And Chris has already heard this story, and she put her head down and got on her phone. She goes, "Chad, I can't even pretend to listen to you right now." You know what that did to me? That made me laugh. I thought it was funny. But there's a lot of truth behind that. We come to church and we pretend to listen. We pretend to agree with everything that's being said, when in actuality, it might not have any effect on our life. We might not even apply it to our heart. We might not even apply it to our lives. Why? Because we don't take this word here that Jeremiah is saying in verse number 1 very seriously. "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you." Now, why did he say "which the Lord speaketh unto you"? Again, it goes back to chapter number 1, I believe, in verse number 9. Let me go back there, because I want to make sure this is the right verse. Yes, verse number 9, it says, "Then the Lord putteth forth his hand," and it says, "and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." That is powerful to me. And so now, as Jeremiah is continuing this message here in the gate of the temple, he starts off with this chapter number 10. It says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." And I cannot stress this enough. When God's word is open, when God's word is being preached, brothers, sisters in Christ, we need to hear. We need to hear. Why? Because we need to apply things to our lives. We need to apply things to our hearts. And we need to do an examination of ourselves. I always call it, put ourselves on the operating table and begin to examine our heart, begin to examine our motives, begin to examine everything about us. And folks, we need to hear the word of the Lord when it's spoken unto us. And this is Jeremiah's cry to them. Why is he saying this? Because as he's going through this message here, the third message, and we're only in chapter number 10, what do we see? As he's still going out and he's still preaching this message, he's preaching them to turn away from their idols, to turn away from their false worship. He's seeing here, hey, something's not clicking with these folks. And I know what's not clicking with them. They're not hearing, they're not listening, they're not paying attention. And so he knows that as of right now, they are ignoring him. They don't want to have any part with Jeremiah and the Word of God. They want to live in the lifestyle that they created for themselves. They did. They chose to go that direction. We all are created with a free will, are we not? And so they chose to walk away from God. Man, what a bad decision. And I tell you what, I've been told this many times, we're all one decision away from making that worst decision we can ever make in our life. And so we need to really take in consideration when choices need to be made, don't make them foolishly. Consider them in prayer. Pray for them, and don't just do it on the whim of things. So hear the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Just listen to the word of God when it's spoken. Verse number 2, he goes on and says, "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen." You guys remember when you had kids, and some of you probably still have kids, and you're on the grandkid stage and probably great-grandkids as well. But I can remember growing up, and I was not allowed to hang out with certain people. And I didn't understand it at that point in time because, again, even as a young person, I was simple. I was oblivious to a lot of things. I kid you not, they would tell me jokes at the dinner table because they thought it was fun to have jokes. And that's what you do when you had a family of eight. We all gathered around, we held hands, and we prayed for our food, and we'd have a good time of jokes. Wayne was a great jokester. That kid can come up with any type of joke and just make you laugh. But there's times where I didn't get it because I was simple. Well, what do you mean you didn't get it? Well, after dinner, I go to my room 45 minutes later and I laugh. That's how simple I am. That's how oblivious I am to things here. But we see here, when I get into my point here, there is people that I was not allowed to hang around with. And that comes because of the knowledge that my parents and the wisdom that they had at this point in time by watching and observing the lives of the individuals. And so they knew that if I was to hang around certain people, what would take place in my life? I would soon begin to act like them. I would soon begin to go in their direction and begin to practice their ways of living. And they knew their ways of living weren't godly. They knew their ways of living were not a righteous lifestyle. And so they tried to protect me from this, and they did a good job of protecting me from this. And there were occasions where I fell into those traps. So we've all been there. We all thought it was greener on the other side, and we would go down that path for some reason. But here it says, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. And so we're not even to learn their way. Why? Because their way is foolish. Their way is not leading to God. Matter of fact, it is leading them away from God. Amen? That's what's taking place here. And so sometimes there has to be someone that's going to step in and to give us a warning not to head down to that lifestyle to begin to practice the heathenish ways. And this is no different right now at this point in time with Jeremiah with these people here. Again, we got to understand and we got to remember, folks, he's not doing this out of hatred. He's not doing this because he's got a personal agenda against them. And he wants to preach hellfire and brimstone to them. No, he's doing this, we got to understand, because of the great love that he has for them, the compassion that he has on these folks. Again, understand, we have seen Jeremiah stay true to God. He is not following into this idolatry worship. He's not following in to the path of the heathen and learning their customs and learning their lifestyles. Folks, when that takes place in our life, Satan grabs a hold of us, and man, it's hard to come back. It's hard to come back from those things at times because we begin to love the lifestyle. We begin to love that way of living, and then we begin to grow cold to the teachings of God's Word. And now Jeremiah, he's stepping in. He's saying, hey, folks, don't learn their paganism way. Don't learn their foolish teachings. Don't learn their foolish lifestyle because it's not pleasing to God. Jeremiah is just stepping in here for his concern for them, for their love. And he tells them not to turn to or to learn the way of the heathen. And he also tells them in verse number 3, not to follow in their custom. It says, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. So again, he warns them not to learn the way of the heathen. Then he follows up and says, don't even learn their customs here. Don't even learn their customs here. And a lot of folks, as they begin to read verse number 3 down to verse number 6, well, that's talking about the Christmas tree. No, it's not. I don't believe it is. I really don't. First of all, I don't worship a Christmas tree. Amen. To me, that's just a decoration we put up at Christmas time. We put it up and we take it down. And I'm more glad that it's down than it is up. That's just me. But they have fallen into this custom of worshiping the tree here. Now, verse number 6, it says, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in mine. Well, what's this verse saying here? Verse number 6 is saying, there is no substitute for God. That's what it's saying. See, they are trying to substitute God with other gods. And we learn and we read in Scripture, they're wrong in this time, in this way of life. They're wrong. They were substituting other things for God. Folks, there is absolutely no substitute for God. But what do we do? Let's be honest with ourselves, folks. Let's be brutally honest. we substitute things for God, do we not? We do. We're guilty on many different measures here. And we allow things to become a God in our life rather than allowing God to be the God of our life. And so verse number 6 is important for us to understand here. There's absolutely no substitute for God. Let's begin to read down to verse number 11. As a matter of fact, this is just verse number 10. It says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is a living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation." Verse number 11, "Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens." So now we're seeing here the prophecy that is taking place here, that the idols that they are worshiping, the idols that they have made, the graven images that they have brought into their homes, that they have allowed their children to even come under the influence of, they're being told that these images, these false gods, will perish. And all God's people said, amen. Because again, there's no substitute for God. We should only have one God in our life, and that is God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And so we see here that destruction will take place. They will perish. They will fall down. Because there is no God that can compare to our God. There is no God that can bring the judgment the way God can bring judgment. There is no God that can offer salvation the way our God does. Why? Because it goes back to verse number 10. It says, "But the Lord is the true God." There's no substitute. He is the true God. You know, I've only been a believer for a short period of time in my life. I was saved April 25th of 1986. And I say a short period. I'm not that old. And I've not lived many years. But I do know one thing. Out of all those years, Doc, that I've been saved, I've never served a God who's led me down the wrong path. Q, I've never served a God who has lied to me. I serve a God who wants to be my God. And all he wants us to do is obey him. We've seen this take place in chapter number 8. We've seen this take place in chapter number 9. Just obey me. And I'm paraphrasing here. I want to be your God. And so it goes back. But the Lord is a true God. And then it goes on. Not only is he a true God, but what is the difference between these false gods that are being mentioned here? Can anybody tell me? What's the difference? Name me one difference that's between these false gods and God himself. Living. It's not a trick question. It's right here in God's word. He is a living God. He is breathing. He is life. He has given us life. He has spoken life into us. These other gods, they are not living. They're false gods. They cannot offer us life the way God can. What do we know, and again, about the difference between these gods? Not only is he a true God, a living God, but what else? He is eternal. The word here says everlasting. He is eternal. These gods here that they mention are going to come to perish in verse number 11. And it goes on, he is an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. We don't see a false God bringing nations to tremble, do we? We don't see that, but we see one God who can, and that is our God. He is their Jehovah. He is the one that they have rejected. He is the one that they have followed after other gods. They've left him, and he has a concern for them to come back and to worship him and praise him the way that he deserves to. So they have turned from God. They have turned to these false gods that will perish in verse number 3. Now, verse number 11. And now let's move down to verse number 21. Well, actually, let's read verse number 19 because this hits me too. It says, "Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled. All my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish." What does that word mean again? Ignorant or stupid. We can say those words. "And have what? Not sought the Lord." With that being said, turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. This is an important verse to us to understand, because as I read this verse again in Jeremiah, it says, "For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord, therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered." One of the things that I begin to understand, as you begin to preach God's word, you need to show that there's growth in your life. Amen? There needs to be a constant, what's that word? Seeking of the Lord. What is being taught here at this point in time, saying they have not sought the Lord, is they have not sought him for any direction. They become ignorant. They're dumb to the ways of God's word at this point in time. So in Timothy, verse number 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." I have to stop there, because as I look out in our world today, and you go on, you get on these televangelists who have these big mega crowds, and we see the things that are taking place. They study to show themselves approved unto man. They don't really study God's word to be approved unto God. They have not sought his ways. You know, folks, with me and our pastor as well, and when it comes down to any other teacher, in order for us to get up here and to give a message, what needs to take place in our life? There needs to be a study that takes place. Folks, no different than you that are sitting out here this morning. It is your job, it is your responsibility, as we teach and as we preach God's word, you have to go back and say, "Hey, is this right?" How does that happen? You got to study God's word, amen? Don't just take it from our mouth and say, "Okay, this is all I'm going to do with my life. I've heard the message 1 hour of the week, or maybe 3 hours a week, and therefore our pastor and our other teachers, they have done the studying for us, and I'm good." Unfortunately, there are a lot of folks that think that way. They think just coming to church a couple hours out of the week, that's all they need. No, we need to study God's word so that we can show that there's growth in our life. And we need to see growth in each other's life. And I hope, folks, I'm serious as I can be. I hope every time that I step behind the pulpit that you're seeing growth. I hope that you see Chad Springer is taking time to study God's word, because if that's not taking place, then something's wrong with me. You know what would be wrong with me? That means I have become brutish and I have not sought the way of the Lord. I have become ignorant to God's word. There's a lot of study time that takes place just to give a 35, 40-minute sermon. Some folks might not even understand the time that takes place behind that. Your mind is constantly going, constantly thinking, to the point when I even lay down at night. Pastor told me a few months ago, "Chad, you just got to learn to shut it off." I have yet to get to that point. I have yet to shut it off. And so there's times where I have sleepless nights. I'm thinking about the word that I have been reading, what God wants me to teach. I don't want to become ignorant. I don't want to become brutish. I don't want to become dumb to God's word. I want to seek God's word. I want to have growth in my life. Why? So that God, I am proved unto God, but also at the same time, the very folks that I'm teaching are learning and growing as well. That's important to me. And so pastors, they have become brutish. Look at verse number, the last verse here. It says, "And all their flocks shall be scattered." Boy, I tell you what, these pastors are going to have some hard times to face here with these folks. Verse number 22 says, "Behold, the noise of the brutish is come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate, and a den of dragons." Verse number 23, it says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." What I get out of this verse is man needs true direction in his life. We need direction. I have been directed for 42 years of my life. I almost said 43. I don't want to age myself that quickly. My birthday's coming up next month, March 14th. Just to throw that out there in case you want to give me a bunch of gifts. But for 42 years of my life, there has been direction. But I also say this, 42 years of my life, I've rejected direction as well. And I know where that has put me when I rejected that direction from wise men, from wise counsel, even from God's word. It has put me in a situation and in places where it wasn't so desirous for me. And I begin to understand, as I'm even reading this, I need to have direction in my life. And that direction comes from who? comes from God. Do you realize God knows what's best for us? You remember that show, the old show? And I know I date myself when I say this, Father Knows Best. You know, it was a good show growing up in those days, was it not? I've only heard about it. I'm not dating myself that much. But even that being said, folks, God knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for your walk. He knows what's best, the direction you need to go. And my only plea with you this morning is, don't ignore it. Don't reject it. Matter of fact, I would encourage you to accept it. To accept that direction God wants you to go. You know, we might always not always understand or agree with the direction that God has taken us, but I'll guarantee you this, He'll never lead you down a false road. Never. He'll always take care of you. And even though we might not understand, He's right there with us. We don't understand everything God has for us. But the only thing we really need to understand is God wants what's best for us. And I tell you what, let's not be stubborn and foolish and ignorant like these folks that are being talked about here, and receive the instructions of God's word, apply it to our heart, apply it to our lives, because it's beneficial to us. Don't go down that road where, okay, I'm going to reject God. Folks, I've been there. It's not a fun thing to do. It's not a pleasant lifestyle. And many of you folks can agree, yeah, Chad, I attest to that. I've been down that road too, and I don't ever want to go back to that. Amen for that. Keep seeking God's direction in your life. He wants us best for you. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for always wanting what is best for us. Lord, thank you for wanting to be our guide, wanting to be our leader in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray today, myself, Lord, that I would not ignore the direction that you would have me to go. I pray, Lord, that I would continue to seek your word every single day of my life. I pray, Lord, that I would study to show myself approved unto you and not unto man. Lord, I thank you for this day that you allow us to have. In your name, amen.